continuing a series we started a couple of weeks ago, basically talking about people that are obscure but not obsolete. And that's good news, because there are a lot of us in this world who don't have the kind of celebrity that it takes to really be noticed, to become people of notoriety. We may not have all the right resources or connections, and that's okay, because what we find is what Paul says, what God has kind of worked and spoke through Paul to say in 1 Corinthians 1, where he said, listen, consider your calling, brothers, that not many of you were wise according to the flesh, not many of you were mighty, not many of you were noble. And then he makes one of the great statements in all the Bible, but by his doing. Isn't that great news? You don't have to be all of that, but by his doing, you become significant. You become a player in that. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written that let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's great news. If you're the last kid picked on the playground like I was growing up, you understand that someone else brings and gives and causes you to be significant. And so we bless God and thank God for that. That's what this series is about. Now we're about to kick this thing off today out of the book of Judges again. If you were here last week, you know that's one of those Old Testament books that comes after Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, all kind of there together, a similar kind of place in history there. So you might want to be finding that here in a minute. We're going to talk about a guy I call the runt. And he fits this idea that you can be obscure but not obsolete in the hand of God. But before you do that, I want you to get out your cell phones. I want you to get out your iPads. I know if you're visiting, you're going, oh man, they tell us to put those up in church. You're at the Heights, baby, just so you'll know, all right? We want you to get out your phones. We're going to use those things. And we're going to talk about, we want you guys to talk back to us and tell us what you think about this text question as we call it. The question is, what do you think to be the best quality of a hero? And you've got four responses. Remember, you text to the number 22333 and then one of those corresponding numeric codes, all right? That's all you need to send is the code, the numerical code. The first option is, well, I think you got to have great charisma. You got to have the ability to rally people and inspire people and unite people. You need to have that ability. That's really what leaders are about, influence, and so you need to have charisma. Or maybe you say, no. It's about having the right resources. You got to have all the right pedigrees and the right connections and the right stuff. You got to have a really cool tool belt to put over your spandex with your cape. You know, you got to have Bruce Wayne money, you know, that kind of stuff. Or maybe you say, no, it's not those. You got to have all the right connections. You got to know people. You know, I have an 18-year-old daughter, and we think she's pretty cute, and a few people think so as well. And my wife and I kind of have an ace in the hole. Our ace in the hole is one of my former students who's the most dangerous person we know. He is a bad, bad dude who loves the Lord like nobody else. And our conversation is, you know, you can disappear because we know people. And so that's kind of that Liam Neeson kind of, you know, I have a certain set of skills, you know, that kind of guy. So maybe it's all about having the right connections. Or the last thing is the one that is most improbable. It's all about weakness and bitterness. Now, what would you expect a hero to have? Guys in the back, go ahead and tell me what we said. If you guys can pull that up. There we go. Live as we see it. And as you would expect, weakness and bitterness are way, way bottom of the list. Charisma, top of the list, as was expected. We appreciate you guys helping us out on that. Here's what we're going to do today. We're going to look in Judges chapter 6 and Judges chapter 7. And guys, it's such a good story that I didn't want to cheat you, and if we run out of time, we run out of time. But I want you to just hear the narrative, and let's have, you know, just kind of gather around the fireplace here and have Bible story time with Mike, if you would, for just a moment. We're going to read this story, and I just want you to hear the narrative out of the pages of text, and let God begin to kind of infiltrate your life and speak to your heart here. So just follow along with me in your copy of the text, and we will read this together. Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. And the power of Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian. The sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. Literally, they are driven out of their homes, driven beyond their villages, driven out into the wilderness to live in caves and dugouts and holes in the ground in the wild places. That's what has happened to this entire people because of the oppression of these guys, the Midianites. For it was when Israel had sown their crops that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. And they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable. And they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now I want you to hear the exchange between God and Israel here. Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet who is unnamed to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, God of Israel." Now I want you to hear what God says. Translate this to your life. Translate this to my life. Part of understanding Scripture is just let it speak to you and personalize it. Listen to what God says to Israel. And the Lord said, "I am the one who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors, and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me." Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, not Oprah, Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, the son, and his son Gideon was beating wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. Get the picture here. Gideon has been reduced, and his family have been reduced to hiding out to thresh a small amount of grain just so they can eke out enough living to eat, just so they can make enough bread to eat. Rather than have the joyous harvest time when the harvest is coming in and we're rejoicing and all the people are working, they are literally in camouflage, hiding out by darkness in the wild places and in these out of the way secluded spots. They're more like moonshiners than they are like harvesters. And they're hiding out here, and the Lord comes to him. Now, incidentally, I'm one of those who believes that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. I'm one of the ones who believes that this is not just an ordinary angel, that this is God himself coming to see Gideon, and I think the response and the dialogue that Gideon has with him kind of supports that idea, that this wasn't just your normal, this wasn't Gabriel or Michael or a normal angel, or even Michael Landon from, you know, that old TV show. This is God himself before Christ is in the flesh coming to visit Gideon, and they have this conversation, so let's read on. And the Lord comes, the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." And in my mind, when I read this, I always picture Gideon kind of going, because nobody ever talked to him that way before. I mean, his life was marked by this kind of weakness and bitterness. Watch it begin come spilling out of Gideon here. And Gideon said, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is really with us, then why has all this happened to us? For where are all of his miracles that our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" And he said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house." Literally, I am the least of the least. I am the runt of the litter. You don't go lower on the food chain than me. In verse 16, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. So Gideon said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it's you who's speaking to me. Have you ever been there with God? God, was that you? God, I'm not real sure. Did you really say that? What are you telling me to do again? I want to make sure it's you. I mean, I don't want to look dumb out here. I want to make a fool of myself. I want to know this is you. And Gideon is right there with you at this point. And so he says, please do not depart from here, and I will come back and bring out an offering and lay it before you. And the angel says, and I will remain here until you return. So he goes in, he goes all emerald. He prepares a kid, not a child. He wasn't eating children. He was talking about a baby goat. He prepares a baby goat and some unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. And he puts the meat in the basket and the broth in a pot. And he brings them out under the oak tree and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them out on the rock. Pour the broth on top of it. And he did that. And the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand. And he touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. By the way, this was a sign that the offering had been accepted. The fire of God consuming the offering was a sign that that had been accepted by God. And so then the angel vanishes from his sight, and Gideon saw, and this is why I believe that this is an appearance of the Lord. And Gideon saw that it was the angel of the Lord, and he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die. Typically, if you saw the Lord face to face, if you viewed the Lord, you were going to die. At least that's what they believed. And the Lord says to him, you're not going to die. Which kind of tells me Gideon knows what he saw. And God's saying, listen, I didn't come to bring terror upon you. I came to bring peace. And so he speaks peace over Gideon. In verse 24, Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, the Lord is peace. And to this day, it's still there. Now verse 25, in the same night it came about that the Lord says to him, take your father's bull and a second bull. Now stop. This is one of the funny things in scripture. You guys got to see this. Take your father's bull. How many did the family have? Apparently one. And another bull. Where did he get it? That's like saying, okay, I want you to get your dad's car and go steal another one. I mean, seriously, that's kind of the impression we're left with here. Go take another one and go pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and tear down the Asherah, which is beside it. They would worship to these false gods, to these false Baals on an altar, and there was a pole. Asherah was the fertility goddess of that area, and they would kind of have these rites of, please bless us with crops, please bless our lives, and all those kind of things. And he's saying, tear that down. You're not to worship that. That's not supposed to be in your midst. So tear all of that down. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold in an orderly manner. And take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah which you cut down. I want you to tear down this altar, build another altar, and I want to use that wood to burn the offering. We're going to burn this whole thing up. So Gideon took 10 young men, or 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had spoken to him, because he was too afraid of who? His father's household. He's afraid of his family and the men of the city. And he was too afraid to do it by day, so he did it, verse 27, by night. And then all of the men of the city arose in the morning, and behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, and the Asherah which was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. And they said to one another, who did this? And they inquired, and they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring your son out here that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed, he has cut down the Asherah which was beside it. And you got to love a dad who's going to stand up for his kid against the bullies. Because literally, the dad says, you know what? Will you contend for Baal? Will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself. If Baal is really God, let him show himself and contend for himself. verse 33. Then all the Midianites, or verse 32, then he named him named Gideon, Jerubbaal, which means let Baal contend for himself. Verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. So the spirit of the God of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and all the Abiezrites were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers to the tribal states of Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. And then Gideon said to the Lord, "If you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor, and if there is dew on the fleece only, and it's dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken." And it was so. And when he arose early the next morning, he squeezed the fleece and drained the dew from the fleece and a bowl full of water. And at that point, Gideon realizes, I'm not Bill Nye the Science Guy. And the water dew could have evaporated. So I got to do this again. So now he's got to go back to God. So look at in verse 39. Then Gideon goes back to God and says, don't let your anger burn against me, but let me speak once more. Let's make a test with the fleece. Let's kind of reverse that. And let it be dry on the fleece only, and let there be dew all over the ground. If it's wet everywhere except the fleece, then I'll know that it was you. And God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and dew was on the ground. And so then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him arose early and camped beside the spring of Herod, and the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Moriah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into your hands, lest Israel become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.'" Hear the idea of God. Hear this message of God about obscurity beginning to resonate. And know that it didn't just come from the New Testament. It goes all the way back to the time of Gideon, all the way back in the Old Testament. Saying, listen, I don't want you to boast. Not many of you were noble. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you are wise. But I have made you. And that's what God is communicating here. So he says, you got to have to dismiss some people. So therefore, come and proclaim in the hearing of the people, whoever's afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. And so 22,000 people of the crowd left, leaving 10,000. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many." At this point, if I'm Gideon, I'm kind of going, hang on, God. They are innumerable. They're like sand on the seashore. 10,000 seems okay to me. I mean, you can prove your point with 10,000 against an innumerable army, right, God? And the Lord says, no, there's still too many. So he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to call everybody down to the stream. I want you to tell them to go ahead and take a drink. And he brought the people to the water. And the Lord said, you shall separate the people who lap the water with their tongue as a dog laps from everybody who kneels to drink. Now, I don't read anything into this. A lot of commentators like to really go off. Well, some of them were more vigilant. Listen, God could have said, blue-eyed people, red-headed stepchildren, they get to stay. Everybody else has to go home. I think it's just a way for God to distinguish. And God just said, okay, since we're at the water, we're going to use this and this. And so that's what they did. And what they found out is that everybody else kneeled down to drink except 300 men who lapped as a dog or brought the water up to their mouth from their hands. And those are the 300 that God said. And everybody else is dismissed. Now, if I'm one of those 300 guys, here's what I want to know right now. What in the sweet name of Gideon have I got myself into? You are nuts, bro. This isn't happening. There is no way. But they stayed. Give them some credit for staying. And so the 300 men took the people's provisions and their trumpets into their hands. And Gideon sent all the other men of Israel, each to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below them in the valley. And that same night it came about that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given them into your hands. But if you are afraid, go down with Purah, your servant, down to the camp, and you will hear what they will say. Afterward, your hands will be strengthened, that you may go down against the camp." And so he went down with Purah, the servant, down to the outpost of the army that was in the camp. Now stop right there. This is one of those great, kind of humorous moments in Scripture. Notice our hero. God says to him, here's what I want you to go down against the Midianites. But if you're afraid, take your servant and go down and listen. And what did Gideon do? He took a servant and went down and listened. What does that tell us about our hero? He had a runner in his spandex. I mean, he's afraid. He's terrified. And so he takes the servant and said, dude, I'm not sure about this, but go with me. We got to go check this out. And so they kind of sneak down there and they're hiding in the bushes and they begin to hear this tale. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And when Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend. And he said, behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came into the tent and struck it so that the tent fell, and it turned upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his friend answered and said, why, this could be nothing other than Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. God has given Midian into all the camp into his hands. What are the odds? I mean, you don't just see this on TV in Midian. You don't just happen to get a satellite feed and go, oh man, that was nice fantasy. I mean, you have been instructed to do this and God is connecting this, and all of a sudden Gideon is energized. And it came about, verse 15, when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, that he did what people of God should always be doing when God does what God says. You know what we do? What a coincidence. What kind of luck? I mean, good grief, who'd have believed that? Gideon makes the connection, and it says that he bowed down and worshiped. What preceded the war? The worship. And so he bows down to worship, and that's what we ought to be doing. As we encounter God's answers in our life, it should cause us to sing and shout and say the greatness of God. It should cause us to worship, not, boy, that was pure dumb luck. Not if you believe in a powerful God who energizes the lives of obscure people to let them and make them do great things. And here we have Gideon, who now goes back to the camp. And he divides his 300 men into three 100 people companies. And he puts trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them and torches inside the pitchers. Can you see this craft project? Dude, I thought this was a war. I didn't think this was VBS. You know, seriously, this is all we've got? Pitchers? Pitchers? I mean, they say that you win championships by pitching, but this isn't what I'm talking about, you know? And so he divides them into three groups, and they go and surround the outskirts of the camp, and here's what he says. He says, when I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, you blow also the trumpets all around the city and say, for the Lord and for Gideon. And so Gideon took the 100 men who were with him, and he came to the outskirts of the camp of Midian at the beginning of the middle watch, and they had just posted watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. And when the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers and held the torches in their hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and cried, a sword for the Lord and a sword for Gideon, and each stood in place around the camp, and all the army ran crying out. Mass chaos ensues in the camp of Midian and the Amalekites. They literally are running into one another, running over one another, storming one another. They literally pull their swords on one another and just start hacking away at anything they can hit at, and they're killing and slaughtering one another. And they blew the 300 trumpets, and the Lord set the sword of one against the other, even throughout the whole army, and the army fled as far as a bunch of places that I can't pronounce. And the men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali and Asher and Manasseh, and they pursued Midian, and Gideon sent messengers to the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down and help us take the waters, and they slaughtered the Midianites. Now, folks, here's the deal. I take a long time to read that, first of all, because it's a really great story. And I think the Word of God can say more than I can say. But secondly, I want you to begin to get this. I want you to see the power of God moving through obscure people. And God says to Gideon, he says, listen, go in this strength that is yours. What strength do you have this morning? God wasn't talking about Midian's stature as a man. He wasn't talking about his pedigree. He wasn't talking about his family history. He was talking about what God would give him. What God would do. And he said, go in this strength that is yours and save Israel from Midian. Have I not sent you? We've been sent as children of God. We've been commissioned and sent. And I'm not just talking about to the far reaches of the earth. He literally says, as you are in the process of living, you're to be disciple makers. And so he says, go in the strength that you have sent. Just a little bit of background. The period of Judges, if you remember from last week, was a time after Moses and Joshua before there were kings in Israel. And there was no real strong national leader in Israel. The Midianites are nomadic raiders from far, far south and east of the land of Israel. And they come from around the Gulf of Aqaba. And they oppressed Israel for 7 years. And it tells us in verses 1 and 2 of Judges, it was because specifically the sons of Israel disobeyed God, that God allowed them to fall into the hands of these oppressors. By the way, this was no surprise. Because even back during the time of Moses, over in Deuteronomy Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 10, God says, listen, I'm giving you a land that you didn't grow the crops, you didn't build the houses, you didn't make the cities. But I'm giving it to you because I promised it to the people who were before them. I promised it to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And I'm going to do what I said I would do. But if you don't obey me, beware that when you have plenty, beware when you are prosperous, that you don't forget me. Verse 12, for when you have become full and prosperous and built fine homes to live in, when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, that is the time to be careful. He's not saying to be careful in the times of danger as much as he's saying to be careful in the times of prosperity. When things are going well and my life is great, that's when we, like they, need to know, be very careful you don't forget about God. Because he's the one who gave this to us. He's the one who did this for us. He's the one who brought us out and established us and supplied us. And that's exactly what the children of Israel did. And so God gives him into the hand of the Midianites. Now notice that the Midianites aren't necessarily an army that comes in to militarily wipe them out. Economically, they are much more devastating than they are militarily. And it literally says that they sought to ruin the Israelites economically. That when the Israelites would plant, well, they would come in and just consume everything they had. As numerable as you know, the sand on the seashore, it would say about them later. They rode in on their camels and set up tents and just lived off the Israelites. They stole food and sheep and livestock and donkeys like a swarm of locusts. And by the way, that methodology was no surprise either. All the way back in the book of Leviticus, God had said, listen, if you don't listen to me, you don't carry out my commandments. Look at the very last of the passage. And you will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat of it. Listen, if we don't follow God in our lives, we have no reason to expect to be blessed. We have every reason to expect tremendous attrition economically and every other way in our life if we don't follow God, because it's not our stuff. It never was our stuff. It was stuff that God allowed us to have. He is the owner of it all. The extent of the oppression, literally, they push. Let me just show you a map here. Let me get this up. There's Israel. Midian's down in the far part of the screen. Now I want you to notice this. Here's the invasion. All right, here's how they come in. They come in across the Jordan River, and they just split out and take over the entire countryside. Literally, there's nowhere that people can go to find help. Nowhere that they can find it all the way from Gaza in the south to Jezreel in the north. The whole nation of Israel is devastated. The results are basically threefold. Israel is imprisoned in their own hand, in their own land. They are under house arrest in their own country. They literally have to flee to the hills to survive. And they have to flee their cities, they have to flee their towns, their villages, their homes, everything that they've worked to build, they have to flee those. They are put on the run and imprisoned. Also, they are impoverished. Literally, their land is economically laid waste. It's exactly what the old commentator Matthew Henry said when he said this, the heart that departs from God is lost not only to that which is good, but that which is great, because sin dispirits people and makes them sneak into dens and to caves. Folks, I know this as a pastor, and I've been doing this ministry thing now for enough time, that when people get on the run from God, it's amazing what is okay for them, what living conditions, what lifestyle, what they will settle for. And they will run away from the Lord, and they will run away from his people, and they will run away from his word, because they are absolutely put to flight by what has happened in their life. And we see it with Israel. We see it in our own lives. And you know what? It doesn't have to be that way. Maybe you're living that lifestyle this morning. Maybe you say, you know what? You don't know this, but you're talking right to me. You know what? I ain't talking to you at all. That's God talking to you. And it's God saying, you know what, it doesn't have to be this way. And so let's learn a lesson from what God does through Gideon. What do we need to be delivered? What do we need to see God's victory? What do we need to be a part of triumph? Well, the first thing I would say is this. As we look at Gideon, believe God's estimation of you. What does God say about you? Yeah, I know you're the least in your tribe. I know you're the youngest in your family. I know you're as low on the food chain as it can get. That everybody picks on you, steps on you, spits on you, pushes you around. I get that. But you know what? You are a mighty warrior. You are a valiant warrior. And God looks at these people as he looks at us and says, you know what? In my hand, you become mighty. In my power, you become great. Not for your own sake, but for my sake. And so we must believe God's estimation of us. Listen, we read what God said through Paul in 1 Corinthians. You weren't wise, you weren't powerful, you weren't noble. None of those things. But you have become. God is looking at what Gideon can become here. Gideon, by the way, was hiding out. His name means warrior. It literally means in the Hebrew, feller. As one fells a tree or causes something or someone to fall that you can push people over. He's a contradiction. He's a paradox. But in the hand of God, he becomes what he was intended to be. And so God says, hail, O valiant warrior. God noticed what Gideon could be connected to his plan and his power. By the way, not the first time this has happened. Not the only time it happens in the scripture, by the way. Peter. Jesus looked at him and said, yeah, everybody calls you Simon, but I'm going to call you Peter, which means rock. In my hand, you're going to be a mighty stone that I'm going to use to do my work. He said it about Paul. In fact, it was said of Paul, the people of his time said, we don't want to have anything to do with him. He kills people, and he's under orders to come here and kill people. He imprisons people. He's a bad guy. He's the kid you look at in the youth group and say, you know what? Just not much. He's trouble. And God literally says, you know what? Go and do what I say, because he is my chosen instrument. And he's going to take my message to the Gentiles and the kings, as well as to the people of Israel. I mean, look at the list in Scripture. Amos was a shepherd. Moses was a fugitive and a shepherd. David was a shepherd. Elisha was a farmer. Matthew was a tax collector. Simon the Zealot was a terrorist. He was the Osama bin Laden of his time, maybe. I don't know. But Priscilla and Aquila, they made tents. Where is their greatness in any of that? And yet, these are all people that we look at and go, man, those guys are stained glass saints. Them guys are heroes. And so we recognize what God can do. So believe God's estimation. Secondly, believe that God can and will deliver. Note that God never told Gideon initially how he was going to deliver or what he was going to do. And Gideon never really asked. Gideon was too freaked out that God would actually talk to him. But he finds God's acceptance and favor as he presents the offering and he begins to converse with God. You understand that it's going to start small and personally. Gideon is asked, start in your own house. Start with your own family. Tear down those altars. Burn them. Sacrifice those things. Here's the cool thing about this. Here's what I want you to see is God is instructing him to do that. I think it comes up right here. There you go. The sacrifices sometimes that God is asking us to sacrifice are the things in your life, not necessarily bad, but things that hold you back from God's best. What might those things be with you? What is it that's holding you back? Well, you know what? I got this degree and I have this vocation and this is what, you know, I do. But maybe God's saying, yeah, but I'm calling you to do something different. I'm asking you to leave that and do this. Now, that's extreme, but God can do that. Be willing to follow God's plan. And a lot of times, that's simply doing this. Simplify yourself into God's terms. God looked at Moses and said, what do you have in your hand, Moses? I got a staff. Okay, watch this. God looks at Gideon and says, listen, in my hand, you're going to do great things. What do you have? 32,000 people's too many. 10,000 people's too many. 300, okay, that's about right. That kind of proves my point. What's in your hand? What do you guys have? Pitchers? Seriously, pitchers? And torches? You know what they say about young boys who play with fire? So, you know, Gideon says, okay, God, this is what you've given me. 300 men, a bunch of pitchers, and some horns. We can make noise and light up the way for people to kill us. That's about what we can do. Use what God gives you. And that's what Gideon did. With these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send everybody else home. And Gideon had the audacity to take God at his word and divide the people up, send everybody else home, and go do what God asked him to do. Let me ask you something. If you're a runt, last kid picked on the playground, what happens when you do this? Gideon's not just myth or fantasy. It's not just a biblical fairy tale. This happened. The same thing that happens with Gideon's life happens with yours and mine when we choose to place our hand in God's hands the way Gideon did. Among them are things like this. You'll receive God's presence in your life. It's interesting if you study the book of Judges that the phrase "the Lord said" is only used in chapter 1, verse 2, and never again until Judges 6. Does that mean that of the other judges before them that God didn't speak? No, I'm not saying that. It's interesting, though, with Gideon, what the Bible tells us. That it was a very personal relationship that Gideon enjoyed with the Lord. He's conversing with him. He gets God's presence in the other five judges, or the other judges preceding this. You don't see God visiting them the way you see him visiting Gideon. There's something very unique and special to this point in the book about that. And so you get the presence of the Lord. You also learn to recognize God's voice. It's interesting to watch the progression. Show me a sign to make sure that I know that it's you. And then you jump over to chapter 7 and you begin to see over and over again, the Lord said, the Lord said, the Lord said, the Lord said. And Gideon is responding just in step with him. That's one of the beautiful things about being in God's hand and being on this journey with God is you're learning to recognize the voice of God. You're learning to distinguish it from all the other voices around you. And when you do that, you're way down the road in your relationship with the Lord. Gideon got God's power too. Said the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and took control of him so that he rallied the people and got them out. Listen, he is weak and bitter when we meet him. And all of a sudden, he's inspirational and rallying at the end. Fourthly, you receive the Lord's encouragement. God encouraged him as necessary along the way. I want you to see the humanness of these guys. They were terrified. Okay, well then go down to the camp and listen. And they're encouraged as they hear God encourage them through the testimony of other people, even though it's enemies even. And ultimately you achieve the Lord's victory. It was said of Gideon that the victory that he wrought was great. And in chapter 8 they come to him and say, "We want you to be our king." And he said, "You know what? I'm not your king. The Lord will be your ruler." And he began to point people to Christ in an amazing, amazing way. He achieved God's purpose. Scripture tells us that he went on to be blessed with 70 sons. How's that for a Christmas list? Talk about you're celebrating a birthday about, twice a month. No, six times a month. Led Israel for 40 years because he allowed God to move in him that way. Insights and applications as we wrap this up. Just four or five things. Do you believe what God says about you? Child of the light, child of the King, redeemed, forgiven, set apart, empowered, overcomers, more than overcomers, rule the nations. Do you believe God's estimation about you? What do you need to sacrifice in your life to pursue God's best? Maybe he's spoken to you about that. Number three, what do you need to simplify in the way you live to see God's victory? You know what? I don't need five cars. They're nice to have, but I don't need them. I don't need to have this house and that house and another house and another house. You know what? If I'm going to really be about God's business, I need to simplify my life. Maybe it's a matter of downsizing. Maybe it's just a matter of simplifying your schedule. And how good are you at recognizing God's voice? How are you about that now? Are you in the process of that like Gideon was? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for this man, Gideon. He was just like most of us. He was a runt, last kid picked on the playground, least of the least, driven into hiding by his culture and his life, basically living a life, not much prospect. And yet, Lord, you used him mightily to bring deliverance, to bring encouragement, to inspire, to challenge a nation. Father, I wonder how many Gideons are in the sound of my voice right now. Father, I wonder if there'd be a man or a woman in this room who says, you know what, I don't have a kind of personal relationship with God like I need. I want that. Well, so Lord, I pray you speak to them right now. They don't need to come talk to me. We're not going to have a hymn and a come forward thing. Lord, we want them just to respond to you where they are because you're the one that affects their life. Lord, if they've never trusted you as Savior, I pray that they would just have a simple conversation with you, a dialogue with you right now. Lord, I can't save myself. Lord, not only am I not wise, noble, or powerful, I'm not capable of saving myself, and I recognize that. I've messed it up. Lord, I pray that you would change me because I believe Jesus died on the cross in my place. And I believe he rose from the grave to bring God life into my world and into me if I would trust him. And so, Lord, I trust Jesus alone. Nobody else, no one else, not me, not my family, not my job, not my skills or abilities. Lord, I trust him. And so, Lord, transform me. Give me new life and help me to live new. And Father, I pray for those of us who are already believers that we would be challenged and inspired by this man Gideon. And Father, we would be willing to listen to you and do what you say to go out and win your victories. Thank you that you show us obscure people are never obsolete. And in your hand, they indeed become powerful and great. So, Lord, we put ourselves in your hands this week as we depart from here. In Jesus' name, amen.